Good morning. See, our New Testament reading is, I should get this, 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. About qualifications for overseers. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. The word of the Lord. So my name is Brett Dodd. I am honored to be here, and I am the ruling elder for the youth group. And Pastor Douglas and I were looking at property with the property acquisition committee, the PAC. And we were in a parking lot one day, and he was talking about developing elders and something to do next year. I said, well, why wait? We should be growing our faith, growing our knowledge, becoming better all the time. And he said, well, great. Well, maybe you'd be willing to preach in July while I'm gone. And so I stepped right into it and said, okay, since I sort of volunteered, I would do that. And so, I am not a teaching elder, obviously. I'm a ruling elder. And so I'm going to not give you a sermon, because that's woefully unqualified for that. But I am going to instead give you a presentation. And so something different. A little bit about me. One is, if I'm up here twitching, I have Tourette's syndrome, and that's a great icebreaker. If I ever, give you a little punch in the arm or something, it's just Tourette's. It just happens. Can't control it. But am I nervous? Maybe a little. Haven't done exactly this. I've done a lot of public speaking in my career. Used to give presentations on Lean Six Sigma, for those who know what that is. but haven't really talked on a topic like this. So I have a little bit of an agenda. I'm going to share my experiences. I'm going to talk to you about the process of becoming a ruling elder. I'm going to tell you some highlights that I've experienced, and I'm getting close to the end of my 3 years term, and a couple of the most meaningful ones that I'm sure all of you can relate to. Some scripture that impacted me. What we've read so far today are definitely scriptures that are about being a ruling elder, and we'll see that in a little bit. I'll tell you what I thought I signed up for, then what I really signed up for. and I'm sure most of you can relate to that as well. And then I'm going to answer this question, would I do it again? It's a mystery. Then we'll have a little conclusion. So before we go any further, how many of you have been a ruling elder within either the Presbyterian Church or this church in particular? A lot of you. So I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know, probably. I do think that these experiences that I'm going to share with you are, I'll just say, they're my experiences. They're probably not necessarily your experiences, but hopefully they'll be meaningful. And, if you haven't been a ruling elder, then maybe this presentation will encourage you to step forward and volunteer. You know, in that sense, there's a process that the church goes through. First off, you have to be a member. So that's like, you know, that if you're not a member, being a ruling elder is not an option. But then there's a nomination process. We have a nominating committee that runs and talks to people about being a ruling elder, being on session. Session reviews the candidates. We have a congregational vote, so everybody gets to vote on ruling elders. That really tiny text, there's ordination vows, there's installation vows. We stand up here and, you know, the pastor will ask us a bunch of questions and we confirm our beliefs and our duties. And then the congregation has a set of questions that they answer in response to the pastor. So the whole purpose of this is to show you that, you know, there's a process. There's in good Presbyterianism, there's some formality and thought given to how elders are selected and approved. So let me share some of my experiences. Highlights from my time. So my 3-year period started, I guess 2021 was the first year of it. And in 2021, Pastor Phil led our youth group through confirmation class. And it was fun being part of that because seeing Pastor Phil just make the gospel really simple. You know, he had a picture and he talked to that picture and walked the kids through it. And, you know, watching the kids answer questions, they clearly had been paying attention because before me, my wife did the youth elder job. And before that, Jim had done it. And so a lot of the kids that you saw up here a year and a half ago, graduate high school, were the kids we had for a lot of years, and they all knew the material, so to speak. And that was pretty cool. We had the youth group retreat at the Hoovers in spring 2021. So Rick and Jeannie gave us their keys. They didn't show up. We just walked into their cabin, lit the fire, and had a couple days in their cabin. And then I proceeded to tear up their yard with my car. Because the snow was this high and the water was this high. We tried to leave it as good as we found it, but that was fun. I was on the pastor search committee that ultimately we hired Pastor Douglas. You know, and that's a lot of discernment. We haven't probably had a pastoral search committee in quite a while. So it was an honor to be part of that. We then had the session Reconciliation Restoration with Pastor Phil. That was, I'll talk more about that. And currently I'm a member of the Property Acquisition Committee. So I think what's sort of unique about the last 3 years, there's been a lot of stuff happening in the church, in our church, that, you know, is kind of the ebbs and flows of activities. And so some of these might be unique to this time period. And being a ruling elder during this time period and on session has, you know, opened the door to be able to do some of these things that some others might not have had the opportunity to do. But ultimately, all of these have shaped my faith in the Lord, strengthened it, and just really helped me to grow a lot. And so can't be happier to have had all these experiences. Not that they were all fun, but they were all very meaningful. So my first one I want to go a little deeper on, the confirmation class for youth group. Like I said earlier, Pastor Phil taught the gospel really in a simple and effective way. He had a, you know, one of those big notepads you take notes on during a big meeting, and had a picture of, I think it was kind of a chasm that grew into a cross, you know, to help you go from being, you know, acknowledging you're a sinner to ultimately believing in Christ, being saved. And It was really well done. Like I said earlier, too, the youth, as Phil tried to ask them questions, they were engaged. They answered the questions. They clearly had been paying attention the last several years, which was really fun to see. And ultimately, I watched my son publicly profess his belief in his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This was a good year. It was a peaceful year, kind of like this. I don't have any sound for this, so that's my son, that guy over there. And we were on the middle fork of the Salmon River a couple weeks back, 102 miles. And this is maybe a few percentage points of the river. The rest of it I'll show you in a bit. But it was, this first year was really, really quite peaceful. Just I was the ruling elder for the youth group. I had a youth group meeting every week because that was sort of in COVID time, that evil COVID time. We met at my house, and Susan helped a lot, it was the part of the job of being a ruling elder that you expect. You know, whatever role you're in, you're just doing that role. So the next year, actually the same day, pretty much, I think Pastor Douglas arrived in Boise. We had the news about Pastor Phil. And so instead of rehashing all of that, what I wanted to share with you, though, was just what that experience looked like through my eyes, and as a ruling elder, session member, all that sort of stuff, and personal. We got this phone call. We had this 8 p.m. meeting. Was it like on a Sunday or something? It was Monday. It was quite a rude awakening. That was the end of January. So literally, this 2022 was about this. If we, for those of us on session. But the first thing, when that news happened, you're sort of in shock a bit. You don't quite know what to think about it, how to feel about it. Should you be mad? Should you be empathetic? And probably the answer is a bit of both. So individually I had to examine myself, my thoughts, my emotions, what expectations I had, mostly in my behavior. How was I going to respond? The presbytery, we're members of the EPC. We're part of a presbytery, and they got involved pretty quickly. And one of the things I remember most was they sort of set up this dichotomy between, many would react to the news of Pastor Phil as a kind of a legalist. He broke the law of the church. That's sort of the one emotion you could have, and one place you might go. And I'm not going to put up with that. I don't have any tolerance for that behavior. At the other end of the spectrum was, can we just forgive and forget and move on? It happened. None of us are perfect. It happened. Acknowledge it and move past it. So the presbytery and some of the people we had come into session really helped sort of put words to those emotions and help them where, we could crystallize them and ultimately, as a session, talk about them. And then early on, I know I stood up here and instead of Paul having to do every announcement, I did a few and told you guys the news and that, Phil had voluntarily taken steps to put himself under discipline and things. So I had to figure out where I was on that spectrum and stand in front of you guys with a sincere heart and authentic words about what was going on. Needless to say, I learned a lot about authentic forgiveness. We talk about you have to be able to forgive. That experience tested that for me. In all these roles, it tested as a ruling elder, a session member, congregation member. I mean, when you're a ruling elder, you're still all those other things. Not to mention a parent, you know. Something I think as a church and as a session we really came to grips with is that Christ Presbyterian Church is our church. It's not the pastor's church, it's our church. We're session-led, we're not pastor-led. Does the pastor influence? Oh, yes, a great deal. But at the end of the day, we're a session-led body. And it's just really important to keep that perspective. The session realized there are a lot of things that we needed to do better. We had let some things go, some things slip. And, you know, ever since that, since last year, all through last year and this year, we've been trying to, make changes and correct some of the things we weren't doing and kind of get control of some things we had lost control of. So that's the reconciliation part. And it was not smooth like the last video. So let me show you this one. This is in slow motion. Middle Fork of the Salmon River is at least 90% kind of that. But that's what 2022 felt like. Really, you know, you hit these waters, the boat goes down like this, and then it's coming up, and all you see in front of you, that's Chance and me on the front there, all you see is water, white water. This big wave is coming at you, you know. And after the first day I was in the drink twice. If you've ever been on a float trip, and of course I was the only one in the water twice. Chance and I, our whole boat was in the water the second time, but the first time, I had what we call a rubber band experience. So these rubber rafts, they bump into a rock. What happens to the boat? It contracts, you know, and it kind of contracts. If you hit, like, say, the front right corner, the back left corner comes back. And if you're on that spot, no matter where you are in the boat, if you're kind of opposite whatever rock you hit, you're going out. That was me. And so, and you can play these things in the back of your head, right? It's like, you know, it's like all of a sudden I'm like this, and my balance is lost. I'm going out, you know, and that water is probably 32.1 degrees. I had, luckily I had these thing called splash pants on. They probably saved me. And we were in a long series of rapids. When you're in the water, all you can see are rapids. And that was pretty harrowing. The same day, we are, it's probably only 30 minutes, maybe an hour later. We're going along. We had this pretty young kid. He was only a couple years older than Chance. He's still in high school. And remember this, indecision is a decision. So I think this young guy got caught up and changed his mind, which things are moving fast. You don't have time to change your mind. We T-boned the boat on a rock. The water's pushing the boat, right? The water's flowing. This river is 102 miles long, and it's got a lot of water flowing. If 90% of it's white water, there's a lot of water in that river. So you're stuck on this rock, you're T-boned, and the rock kind of is like this. So it's pushing you up, and the boat's kind of doing this. And eventually the boat's like that. And what's the boat do? It goes like that. Because the boat's got strapped on this metal harness for the guide who is sitting in the back of the boat. And anyway, Chance and I are both like, we just see this whole thing in slow motion, like, oh, here we go, you know. And So you come up, you're under the boat, you're trying to walk the underneath side of the boat. We get a handle, and luckily I got a handle, and Chancellor's already had the handle. We're on the same handle, and we're just floating down the river, and he's yelling at me, "Get your feet up," you know. And it's pretty tumultuous. That's what 2022 was like. It was kind of like that. Lots of turmoil, a lot of growth, though, as a result. So after you go through reconciliation, won't play that again. We go through restoration, and you know there's a difference there. Reconciliation is trying to get through some of the emotional, the forgiveness part, so that you can get to, okay, now what do we need to do to restore, in this case, Phil to his pastoral position? And you know, there's not really a playbook for any of this stuff, and every situation is probably unique. So we had a lot of help from the presbytery, and but nonetheless, it was still session wrestling with how do we feel like, how do we feel good about bringing Pastor Phil, in that case, back to being our pastor. And obviously, as you guys know, we did that. We got there. But what was it like as a ruling elder through all that? Well, I was always examining myself. Could I, how could I be a part of the congregation, a member of session, after what had happened? And again, authentic forgiveness, what it really means to forgive. And forgiveness is a process. It's not just, you know, my kid over there does something wrong, you know, forgiveness, it takes time. You know, with my kid, it might be pretty fast for me, but you know, don't underestimate kind of that time's required there, and thoughtful deliberation. So, you know, I'm thankful I had this experience. It wasn't fun. It wasn't easy. It wasn't an experience I'd like to repeat. Yet God clearly used the experience to teach me, and I think maybe teach all of us what it means to forgive, because the whole congregation had to go through this to some degree. And being, you know, I think some of you are, there's probably multiple ways information about what was going on came into the church. You know, everybody has probably a relationship with Phil and had talked to him, and you know, might have heard from him. You might have talked to some of the elders going through the session part of it, but at the end of the day, you know, really ultimately really happy with how it all turned out. And hopefully if you learned anything like me, it was something about forgiveness. And I've got this little relationship diagram. Trusted relationship gets broken. If you are deliberate and purposeful in your reconciliation, that's a two-way street, by the way, then you can get to a place where trust is restored. I think that's universal to all relationships. You know, relationships are risky. You know, you might get hurt. And that's, I think, a bit of what happened. And one key, really memorable thing for me is Pastor Phil reminded all of us that church is a place for the sick. You know, he stood up here and said, "I will put my face on a billboard if you want me to, that says I'm a recovering alcoholic." That took a lot of courage, but also reinforced this message about church being a place for the broken and the sick. And even though I am confident all of you are believers and Christians, we're still sinners at the end of the day. So we're all just a little sick, at least. So we've read a lot of scripture this morning. Let's talk about some of the scripture and the stuff in the Book of Order about ruling elders. Kind of puts all those experiences into perspective. You know, in the Book of Order, it says quite a bit about a ruling elder, and it talks about life and character of officers. It pulls straight out of that verse I read earlier, 1 Timothy. Pulls from Titus. First Timothy chapter 5 is one of the verses that talks about qualification of officers, and the Book of Order reflects that. And I think this section here where it talks about what the job of the ruling elder is first as part of session is to represent the mind of Christ. You know, I think I had that confused when I first started. I sort of had this notion that I am here to kind of take the interest of the youth group, be that rep, you know. That's not what it's about. You know, I know that is influencing my thought process, but I'm really there to try to represent the mind of Christ. So it's a discernment role, first and foremost. And then finally, according to Scripture, those who bear the office of ruling elder should be mature believers, led by the Holy Spirit, who exhibit a manner of life that conforms to the biblical description of an officer in Christ's church. And all of these scriptures reflect that. Dennis read from Numbers. I'm going to flash up Romans 12 here in a second. We did 1 Timothy. So the Bible has got lots of descriptions, very consistent about ruling elders, and our book of order is totally consistent with the biblical view of it. So let's talk about Romans 12. I'm sure everybody can read that, right? The highlights sort of show up, the yellow, the purple, pink, whatever you call it, and a couple of things in gray. I was going to read the whole thing, but I'm babbling on too long, so I just focus on a couple of the big takeaways here in the context of a ruling elder. In the yellow, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." In the purple, it says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." We'll talk more about that in a minute. Never be wise in your own sight. Humility is obviously super important. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I need a bumper sticker that says that. So what is the scripture saying? Pastor Douglas encouraged me to read that over and over and over and over and try to discern what does that mean? You know, what does that scripture mean? And this is what I came up with, trying to make it relevant to this discussion, this talk. We... And that part about not considering yourself wise, you know, I'm the smartest guy in the room. You know, you want not to do that. And it sort of starts to look like this. It's so easy to think that we are better than people in all these examples. You know, the person who caused the car accident. Over Christmas, we were down in Vegas seeing, we saw like this music guy doing Elton John stuff, and I forget the other group he was singing like, but he was pretty good. But you're walking around the strip in Vegas, and you're walking on a bridge over a busy road between two of those big old hotels, and there's this guy laying on his back. It's in broad daylight. He's all covered up, snoring, clearly either drunk out of his mind or on drugs, and it's really hard not to say, at least I don't do that. You know, so the bankrupt person who just had their car repossessed, the person standing on the corner asking for money, the drug addict, the atheist, the Muslim, the Buddhist, all of those are so easy to think that we're wiser because we say things like, I'm a Christian. I go to church every Sunday. I donate money. I give my tithe. I do my 10% tithe. I give extra on some occasions, like Christmas and Easter or something. And you know, I'm above all that. How many of you have said, I know I have. That person made their choice. They have to live with the consequences. I still think that way too much. And there's some truth to that too, right? We're accountable for our own stuff. But we also are called to be empathetic, you know, give a helping hand, all those things. Oh, and my favorite, at least I don't text while I'm driving. Who texts while they drive? Come on. I really try not to do that because I might text while I'm sitting at a stoplight. But I don't want to be the guy getting honked at because I'm not moving after the light turns green. So applying all the scripture that we've heard, that Romans 12 included, from the book of order, a ruling elder should be these things. Be a mature believer, be mature in faith, led by the Holy Spirit. Be a person of wisdom and discretion. Don't think you're wiser than everybody else, though. Have adequate training to equip them for their calling. And how do we demonstrate or live up to those expectations? Well, hopefully we read the Bible every day. And we pray often. And we avoid comparative thinking. This is such an evil trap. You know, at least I don't text while I drive. You know, that's just, it starts, you know, it leads you to really consider yourself, turning yourself into God. You know, I'm so much better than that guy who's still sitting there at the red light because they're texting. Put your phone down. Avoid assigning motive. This is maybe almost the worst. Somebody does something wrong in your eyes. They're wrong. Why did they do that? And I can waste all sorts of time trying to figure out why they did what they did. And I think it's okay to recognize that, you know, if there's a biblical wrong being done, but what their motive is just going to lead me to think that, again, I might be turning myself into God instead of turning to God. And, you know, I can't earn my way into heaven by thinking I'm better than everybody else. And those experiences I share, especially that last year, that time with Pastor Phil, it was so easy to do these things. Finally, reflect. You know, life experience can be a great teacher if you reflect on it and use a biblical lens while doing that. So, what did I sign up for and would I do it again? You ready for the answer? Next time. No. yeah, I would do it again. And, you know, what I thought I was signing up for were weekly youth group meetings during the school year, and we took the summers off. You know, how hard can this be? And once a month, I go to a one-hour session meeting. And what I really signed up for, in hindsight, was a lot more, you know, reward than that. The watching the youth develop and learn about the gospel. They know who Christ is, and the spiritual growth and strength and faith I saw in the youth, but more importantly, I guess selfishly for myself, it's been really incredible. Utilization of gifts. You know, there's scripture in Romans 12 there. It talks about gifts, and start to realize what your gifts are. For me, the way I think, have thought about it anyway, I'm an electrical engineer by training. I went to college a bit, and I'm kind of a logical guy, analytical. I do some math. I even like math. I'm not as good as I used to be, but I'm a critical thinker and a systems thinker, and the people on the pack have figured that out probably. And problems are just that. They're just problems to be solved. You know, hurdles are just problems. And my whole job, my whole career has been about solving problems. And I've yet to find one, you know, me or my team or the group I'm in, we solve all sorts of problems. Nothing's ever a roadblock. If it is, we just go around it. We go over it, we go under it, right? So you just get good at that. And so, you know, those are the kind of gifts I bring. And it's been a lot of fun with Rick and Chance doing all this technical stuff we do, you know, the streaming stuff. I didn't know anything about that, and I only know a little now. Chance and Rick know a whole lot more, but I know how to wire speakers up now and stuff. So at the end of the day, though, becoming an integral part of my church family has been a lot of fun. Being on these committees, I've gotten to know members of the church a lot better, and it's been extremely rewarding. So to wrap this up, you know, being a ruling elder has been very rewarding. It's a serious responsibility, though. I've learned to expect the unexpected. I've learned to expect to grow in faith as I do this. I've got through December. I expect to keep on growing and lean in and share your gifts. What I shared a bit about how I do that, but, you know, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. That's from Romans 12. And, you know, so it's been really a rewarding experience to go through this. And I'm sure those of you who have been a ruling elder have had at least similar growth, similar rewards in doing that job. Since many of you, I know when this is my first time ever to be a ruling elder, most of you that I have run into have said, yeah, this is my second, third, eighth, tenth time. So hopefully these, though, resonate with you, and hopefully you've enjoyed this approach to a Sunday presentation instead of just a raw sermon. I am not going to be qualified to do that, but I hope to be able to do this again on some other topic. And so, Paul, song? Closing prayer, let's do that. We should do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the opportunity to share something about myself, my experiences with this congregation. Being a part of it has been so rewarding, and I've learned so much from so many people here, and I thank you for that. Thank you for the congregation members, their heartfelt participation in just being so authentic in everything we do. And so many people here volunteer to do stuff for you, Lord, and in your name. And I thank you for all of that. It's in your son's name, I pray. Amen.